We'll just turn to the Lord in prayer before we open the scriptures together. Our Father, we again would just take time together to give thanks for another day. But Father, as we would return thanks for another day, we remember that without the Lord Jesus, all would be in vain, and we thank thee again for the tremendous worth of his person. We thank thee, Father, for the work that he accomplished at Calvary in completing and fulfilling the divine mind and will of God, and coming forth from the Father to do the will of the Father. We thank thee for one of whom it would be written, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Father, we would thank thee for his wondrous obedience, for his willingness. Father, for all that he endured, that we may move into such sphere of blessing. Blessing we acknowledge and acknowledge again this evening, which is truly beyond these finite minds of ours. But we know, Father, of a surety that we'll move into that day when all will be unveiled and we will realize how worthwhile it was to have trusted the Lord and to be a child of God. Father, help us tonight in the scriptures. Give us understanding by thy Spirit. We just long for minds and hearts, not only just to understand, but that we may allow it to affect our walk and practice before thee. Father, for those who are not able to make it tonight, we pray for them. Keep them and preserve them. Give them a portion, a blessing from thyself. Those who are not willing to make it, we pray for them too. We ask, O God, that they too would just be pricked in their conscience and return to the Lord. So these things we ask as we give thanks in his worthy name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me, please, to Isaiah again in chapter 11. Isaiah in chapter 11, please, and we'll take time just to read the 16 verses through. Verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity of the meek for the meek, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat the straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be the fullness full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind he shall shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men to go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of Egypt. As we know, we've been looking just briefly, and we feel again very conscious of this, that our looking at these scriptures over the last few nights, we've hardly even scratched the surface of the truth of what it is going to be in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the book of Revelation, that 1,000-year period when the Lord Jesus shall reign in glory and all the nations shall come up to him, as we've been learning, and they shall bow down to him, even to the soles of his feet, and they shall acknowledge the nation of Israel as his people. And it will be a tremendous day for the nations of this world. It will be a tremendous day for the nation of Israel itself. It will be a tremendous day for the Lord Jesus. It will be a tremendous day for you and I. What a day we are anticipating. The glorious, righteous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I emphasize this again. We will be with him, right beside him, as his bride. What a tremendous hope we have to reign with him on the earth, the book of the Revelation tells us. What a tremendous hope that we have, linked eternally with the Lord Jesus, and that we will share in his glory, as we saw something of last night. And that we will have that honour and that privilege that all will know. Though we may be rejected in this scene of time, though presently we may be outcast, did not we sing in the hymn, "The one that they nailed to the tree, they'll understand he's the Messiah." And if we're associated with the one who's nailed to the tree, we too are outcast. We're rejected. But in that day, how worth it will be to be linked with him in all his glory, in that righteous reign. So, we've been seeing just something of what a hope we have before us. And we've been seeing together that it should have an effect on our lives. It should have an effect on my life. It should cause me to walk more pleasing to him, knowing this hope that is before me, knowing something of what we have entered into. It should have an effect on my life. Something which impressed me, and I didn't really bring this out last night, But something that impressed me is this is not only the privilege of us and something that we look forward to. This is not only for the glory of the Lord Jesus Himself. This is not only for the nations. This is not only for the nation of Israel. But something which just warmed my heart was just to think of the pleasure the Father will get in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. As He looks down and sees His Son, not now taken and nailed to the cross, but He sees His Son revered. He sees Him honored. He sees Him upheld. He sees His name as an ensign, as a banner to the nations. He sees His Son as salvation to that nation, strength to the city, one in whom they will recognize and sing His praises. Oh, won't it be something for the Father to gaze on His Son and see the joy that was set before Him. He endured the... We often think about that in our context, don't we? The joy of seeing His people before Him. The joy of what it will be when He has His people, His bride, gathered away. But what a day. That through the enduring of the cross, the joy it will bring Him just to see all nations revering Him and His name upheld in the earth. Chapter 11 of Isaiah is, of course, against chapter 10. And we could finish reading chapter 10 and start reading chapter 11 and see the contrast there. If you finish reading chapter 11 and start reading chapter 12, you'll notice that 11 and 12 are linked very directly together. And you could just carry on from chapter 11 to chapter 12 and there would be no pause there. And you would see them linked together. I've just made a few divisions of chapter 11 and we'll go briefly through them before looking at some points. We see in verse 1, there is the entrance of righteous government. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We'll see something of the rod, and we'll see something of the branch. But the entrance of righteous government, what a day it will be again, we say, for this earth. We see in verses 2 to 5, there's the efficacy of righteous government, the value, the worth of righteous government upon this earth. But we see in verses 6 to 9 the effect of righteous government. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And we see the effect on the creation. We see in verses 10 to 12 the ensign of righteous government. There, that word ensign would just literally mean banner. And the sign shall be displayed in that day, and it won't be missed by any. We see in verses 13 to 14 the equality of righteous government. There, no more division, no more squabbling, no more warring in the nation. We see in verses 15 to 16 the evidence of His righteous government. And there, displayed in power, as even the very landscape will be changed. In verses 2 to 5 again, we see what is changed is the rule of this world is changed. We notice there are a number of changes in this chapter, and of course, that's obvious, isn't it? There are going to be changes made, sweeping changes, right across this globe. But the rule of this world is changed. In verses 6 to 9, we see the creation is changed. In verses 10 to 12, we see the nations are changed. In verses 13 to 14, His own people are changed. And in verses 15 to 16, The landscape is changed. So we see that there are great changes that will occur at the coming in of this righteous government. This, of course, is what stood out to me in this chapter. Righteous government. We long for righteous government, don't we, brothers and sisters? Oh, what a day it will be when there's no more of this unrighteous government. No more of laws that would go against the very word of God. Nothing underhand and nothing shoddy, nothing deceitful, nothing hidden, absolutely transparent, ruling with the rod of iron, one who is upright and righteous, and every law laid down, every change that is made will be right and proper and good and wise. He will do it, as we will come to see, with all knowledge. Suddenly one who holds the government of this world has all perception. Leaders would love that, wouldn't they? My, just to know what's going on in another country. Just to know what plans are being made by some other government somewhere else in the world. Ah, here comes one wiser than Solomon. Greater than Solomon. Here comes one who has all perception. He has divine perception. He has divine knowledge. Oh, what a day it will be when righteous government is established on this earth. We could link that with the assembly, couldn't we? And we could see that what's to be done in the assembly ought to be righteous. We could see that what's done in the assembly ought to be according to the word of God. We could see that in the sphere of authority in the assembly, it's not my rules or your rules. It's what is according to the word of God. It's not deceitful and favouring family and partial, as James would speak to us about, but it's impartial. It's according to the word of God, and it's upright and righteous. And that will be the righteous reigns of the government in that day. What a day it will be for this world. What change it will be. We go out and we just get so used to the government of this world, don't we? But my, I tell you what, it grates you, doesn't it? Oh, it grates me whenever I think of certain things that we have to put up with in the government of this world and the governments of these nations. You think of the laws that are passed that are absolutely in contradiction to the word of God and absolutely favour themselves. I don't know about you, but we have to pay tax, don't we? But I tell you, there's times when you just see the government, they just screw things for their own benefit, don't they? Nothing equal. If we can get what is good, and we'll pay our ministers, and we'll accept this, and you hardly know what's going on in the world as suddenly a politician is uncovered as being doing something underhand and making a deal with another country which we knew nothing about, and a law was passed. And, oh, there's coming a day when there'll be no more of that. What a day it will be for this world. But it says here that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I like the revised version, as it would say that there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch of his roots shall bear fruit. That's really the thought behind that. That the rod or the shoot will come forth from the stem of Jesse. That's the offspring. The offspring of David. But the branch that shall come forth, that shall grow and bear fruit, that is the root of Jesse. We'll notice that later on in verse number 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And we find this, don't we, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. the bright and morning star, the root, the offspring of David, one who is the offspring, but who is the root, one who is the Alpha, Omega, the beginning and ending, the one who is, who was, and is to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what it is just to see that here too, that as the shoot, the rod, out of the stem of Jesse, that's the child that is born. The branch, that is the son that's given, if we would come back to Isaiah in chapter 6. The child that is born, the son that is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. You think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important, isn't it, that it doesn't say a son that was born, but a son was given. A child was born, but a son was given. For he is indeed the eternal son. He is indeed the root of all things. He is indeed the one of whom Abraham would say before Abraham was, I am. We think of his humanity. We think of his deity. I was just contemplating that recently from Luke and chapter 8, where the woman was brought in. No, it's not. That is, the woman was brought in adultery in Luke chapter 8. But what I'm thinking of is Luke chapter 9. No, it's not. It's John chapter 9. I beg your pardon. And in John chapter 9, you'll find the blind man. And the Lord Jesus healed the blind man, didn't he? And what does he say? He says, I am the light of the world. And having thus spoken, he spat on the ground. I am the light of the world, deity. He spat on the ground, humanity. Oh, what a tremendous Saviour we have. In the fullness of his deity, but in perfect humanity. It would take a man to control and take up the reins of the government of this world. And it took the Lord Jesus and the coming in of the Lord Jesus in perfect humanity. And to go to the cross. And Bivin and I were talking about this just the other night. You see, the people of Israel, they couldn't understand when the Lord Jesus finally went to the cross and they had put his body in the tomb. And you would see that the two on the road to Emmaus, they went off and they were downcast. And we had hoped that this was the Redeemer of Israel. What did the Lord Jesus say to them? He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, they believed the prophets. They believed the prophets that the Messiah King would come and set up his kingdom. That the deliverer for the nation of Israel would arrive and he would reign in righteousness and peace. But you know, they had one small problem. They didn't believe all the prophets. They didn't take the whole word of God, is what the Lord Jesus was saying. If you had understood the whole word of God, you'd have understood that the Messiah, the one who's going to reign in righteousness according to this very book we're reading, they had these scriptures. Oh, he said, you missed out Isaiah 53. You didn't understand that he had to be wounded for our transgressions. And if they had known all the scriptures, they would have understood that the Messiah, it was needful to him for him to suffer. They would have understood that it was needful that he would rise again from the dead, as David would have prophesied in Psalm 16, that his body would never see corruption, the Holy One. But they didn't understand these things. By the way, when I was thinking about that, it was just a little lesson for me. I may take the word of God as being my guide, but do I take all the word of God as being my guide? Or just the bits that I like, and just the bits that I choose? I pray that he wouldn't say to me, O fool and slow of heart to believe all. Maybe I believe bits and pieces, But do I rightly divide all the word of God? Do I take it from cover to cover and desire to understand it and desire to be obedient to it? It's happening in places, isn't it? We don't need this bit and we don't need that bit and we don't want that bit. If you look in Luke chapter 24, the number of times the Lord says all, I just underline them in my Bible, finishing with all nations, the gospel that shall go forth to all nations. But here is the root, the offspring of David. Interesting when we see the branch shall grow out of his roots. We know, and the Revised Version would tell us, and Darby too, and Young's literal translation would all translate this as the branch which shall bear fruit. That's fitting, isn't it? The branch will bear fruit. And the son that was given, he shall bear fruit, divine fruit. What fruit comes forth from him? What fruit comes forth from his wounded side? The little picture there at Adam and Eve in the very beginning, as Adam was put into a deep sleep and from his side came the bride. Oh, what fruit comes forth from the Lord Jesus, not now limited to the bride, but in Abraham. All nations blessed, the word of God says, doesn't it? And this shall go out to the ends of the earth. His fruit shall be a multitude. But that word branch, just look at it with me in the scripture. I want to turn to four scriptures which just concern the branch. And I'll just read them and leave them with you. Jeremiah chapter 23, the following book. Jeremiah in chapter 23. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 5, "Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." In Zechariah chapter 3, and verse number 8, we find the branch again. There, now, not the righteous branch which shall be the king, but in Zechariah 3 we find the branch which is the servant. In verse number 8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, one stone shall be seven eyes." This is, of course, the restoration of the priesthood. And we would go on and see the restoration of the nation in those following chapters. But there, the servant, the branch. Chapter 6 and verse number 12, we see the branch again. And there, now not the branch which is his servant, but in verse 12, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place." We come back to Isaiah in chapter 4, and we see now another reference to the branch. But there, in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 2, "In that day, the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely." We see these four references to the branch. You would have seen clearly with me, of course, that they represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Servant, the Man, and Jehovah, the Lord. Of course, these would correspond to us to the four records of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There, the branch bearing fruit as the King, as the Servant, as the Man, as the Lord. What a day! Where has there ever been one like this on the earth before? Who would bear such fruit? Whose righteous reign would be everlasting?
and his authority that would endure forever?
Was it preceded by suffering? Brothers and sisters, let's not get away from this. His glory. Sufferings had to come first. I've just been trying to meditate on that more. That his sufferings were very real. The one whose reign shall be glorious. He experienced suffering. We can't expect to have glory without suffering, can we? And we must acknowledge that in our lives. But here there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The entrance of righteous government. The government of this world shall at last be changed. He at last arrives on the shores of the earth. His feet shall be planted on the Mount of Olives. We know that it shall separate in two. Oh, what a day it will be. The power that he will display. Every eye shall see him. The efficacy of his righteous government. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This just took me to Hebrews chapter 1. Here, his anointing. We would see that again linked with when he came up out of the Jordan having been baptized, and the Spirit of God descending and lighted upon him, marking him out. Here, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Hebrews chapter 1 would tell me in verse number 9 that who loved righteousness and hated iniquity, he shall be anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Here, I would understand that to be that when you set them all out, he is anointed above them all, every king. He is anointed above them all. And we see it's one who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He loved righteousness in absolute perfection. Could any say that before? Could the wisest king, Solomon, could the greatest king, David, could any before say that they loved righteousness in perfection and hated iniquity in perfection spotlessly? Never. Just a little side again. When we think of that verse, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This thought came to me a few years ago in meditation on it. I will never hate iniquity until I love righteousness first. I can't expect to have a hatred for sin if I have no love for righteousness. And it's put in that order on the page of Scripture that I may take a lesson from it, that I may love righteousness. And in my love for righteousness, I will have a hatred for iniquity. Well, he had both, didn't he? He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. So we see these things. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. Quick understanding. We see the things that he shall have. He shall have those things. And then you get to the halfway through verse 3, and you see the things that he shan't have. He shall not judge this in the sight of his eyes. He shall not reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. The things that he shall have. He shall have perfection. That's wisdom. He shall have perception. That's understanding. He shall have plans. That's counsel. He shall have power. That's might. He shall have practice. These things will be put into practice. Quick understanding. That's literally what it means. Put into practice. But they'll be put into practice in the fear of the Lord. Oh, what a government, brothers and sisters. A government with whom the one at the helm shall have all perception. Absolute wisdom. Every decision that is made will be made with absolute divine perception. It will be made with might, absolute authority and power.
There will be none that would challenge this. There would be none that would thwart this. Oh, what a day when the government of this world will be unthwarted and unchallenged and unchanged, but it will be set down. We would see later on that he shall smite the earth, halfway verse 4 through verse 4, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That word rod there is shabet. It's the same word used in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod, thy shabet and thy staff shall comfort me. It struck me a few years ago again, doing a little study on Benaniah. And I shouldn't really talk about studies of Benaniah going down to the pit, should I, with Marius here. But I was looking briefly at the study of Benaniah going down to the pit and slaying the goodly man, the Egyptian. What did he go down with? In 2 Samuel chapter 23, he went down with a shabet. He went down with that rod. Here now is the Lord Jesus, and he has the rod, and he's ruling the nations. And none shall thwart that. He'll rule with might. He'll rule with wisdom. His plans shall be put down. They shall be set forth. They shall happen. They shall unfold. They will be put into practice, it tells us, but in the fear of the Lord. It will be done in the fear of Jehovah. Oh, what a day, brothers and sisters, when these plans are made and practiced in the fear of Jehovah. There's no fear of God before their eyes, the Bible tells us, concerning the people of this world. And laws are made. And there's no fear of God. If you want to just abort a baby, we'll bring in a law to see you can do it. No fear of God. If you want to have homosexuality and these marriages, we'll do it. We'll make a law. No fear of God. But in that day, the government of the world shall be in the fear of Jehovah. What a tremendous day it will be. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. We see a few things in this chapter which shall not be. Here, there's no natural ability involved in these decisions. There's no impartiality involved in these decisions. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Natural ability. He shall not judge after the hearing of his ears. Impartiality. It will be done. Sorry, partially. It will be done with absolute divine ability. It will be done with in absolute righteousness. The government of this world will not be impartial in any way. It will not favour some and not others. But we see that as we've looked at these scriptures together. All shall be blessed. There is blessing for all. There's room for all. And here, there will be no impartiality. This took me to James in my meditations today as I was thinking about this. And thinking about the need that in the rule of the assembly, in the sphere of authority that God has left upon the earth at this present time, there should be no partiality, brothers and sisters. And there should be no natural ability. Things ought to be done. You know what I mean when I say that. Things should not be done just after a natural ability. We are just too quick to hear things sometimes. And we form the judgment and put something in place before we've even known really what it is. No divine perception involved. No divine wisdom. And I hear something as quick as a shot. And I see something and I've formed the judgment. Well, James would warn us just against moving quickly like that. But that we may, again, as James would exhort us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. What a God we have. But what a day it will be. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth.
With the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Again, this just took me to Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 19, where we see the Lord Jesus there in his ascended glory. And John would tell us that the two-edged sword that came forth from his mouth, the rod, the shebet, would have the idea again concerning the word of God. That these things will be done in accordance with the word of God. If I remember rightly, I'm going to say this quite tentatively because I did this study a few years ago when I was looking at the rod. But if I remember rightly, it's the same word used when it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And I thought about that. We know that that can have a practical application, and we take that having a practical application, and we discipline our children wisely, I trust, according to the word of God. But you know what struck me that day as I was thinking about that was this: that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And he'll use the word of God. And the word of God is to correct. And it is to divide. And it is to rule. And it cannot be challenged. And it will be upheld. And it is all wise. What a day when he shall rule with the rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. And we see in the next section that the effect of his righteous government, the creation is changed. If we saw in the last section there's no natural ability and no impartiality, here we see the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. There's no deception. The leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf with the young lion. There's no devouring. And the little child shall lead them. There's no danger. What a day it will be in the millennium. As I just thought about the wolf and the lamb, this of course would take our minds to scriptures such as John 10. I hope I'm not stretching things here, just bringing in an application. Where there was deception, wasn't there? As the wolf would try to deceive the sheep. And it would come in sheep's clothing. In the millennium there's no deception. In the righteous rule and the righteous government of this world, there'll be no underhand things. There'll be no deception. We know this, of course, is literal. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. There'll be no devouring. Of course, we could take a spiritual application from that too, couldn't we? Again, James would speak of this. It's just I've marvelled today as I've just meditated on this chapter as how many times James has come to my mind and turned up, and that we would devour one another and we would war and fight and strife. We see later on in the chapter too that there's going to be no strife among, no envy and no strife among the people of God. That's what James would speak about too, wouldn't he? That there is envy and there is strife among the people of God, and it shouldn't be. But he says here, there's no devouring. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Oh, what a day it will be. Again, my brother and I were just speaking of this before we came out to the meeting tonight. What a day it will be when the Lord Jesus sets up that righteous government on earth and he displays exactly who he is, one that has dominion over the creation. You see, God gave it into the hands of Adam, didn't he? Crowned him with glory and honor. And Adam fell from that position. But you see, there came forth one who was crowned with glory and honor, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would see that absolutely with his first coming into the world, that he was crowned with glory and honor. Because the Bible says, so that, in order that, he should taste death by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. And it's absolutely fitting. The first man moved from his position. The second man, the Lord from heaven, one who had absolute dominion over the creation. And he could call the fish to come up out of the water and get the money out of its mouth and order the ass, the donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass, which never been ridden before. He could be in the wilderness with the wild beasts and they would have no dominion over him whatsoever, but would be subject to him. He is the perfect man, crowned with glory and honor. Here he is displaying it before the very world. And creation subject to him. What a day. But let us not lose sight of this. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. Brothers and sisters, there needed to be a perfect man who by the grace of God would taste death for every man. One crowned with glory and honor, one with dominion, so that he could bring him his righteous government upon the earth. The effect of his righteous government. The little child shall lead them. There shall be no danger. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Again, what a day. I've got a few wildlife DVDs at home, and I tell you, my boys, they love them. Absolutely love them. My sons. Their favourite is the lions. In fact, Rachel was just telling me on the phone this afternoon, Timothy got a little bit scared this morning. They wanted to watch another one of their wildlife DVDs. So she gave them a break and she allowed them to watch the crocodile one. And she said that the scene came on. They've got a little DVD screen like this. And she said the scene came on and the crocodile jumped out with its teeth like this and went to... And she said Timothy jumped up and he ran away. He was so scared. Oh, listen, the suckling child shall put his hand, shall play in the hole of the ass. That's a child that's crawling. And it shall play at the entrance to the hole of the ass. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, the adder's den. And there shall no harm be. There shall be no fear. There is fear, isn't there? Proven by the little children running away just from a screen. But here, in that day, creation subject, children mingling with the lions, with the snakes, wolves and lambs lying down together, the ox, the leopard with the kid. What a tremendous day. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to be way up in heaven with no knowledge of what's going on. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus, reigning on the earth, experiencing, appreciating the glorious, righteous, millennial government of this world. We see the ensign to the righteous nation, and we'll go through a couple of things before I finish. There shall be an ensign that day, a root of Jesse that shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious or glory. What a day when the banner is set forth to the nations. And in the banner being set forth to the nations, it's absolutely displayed. Oh, this just caused me to think of entering into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And every person in the nations and the nation itself shall understand, according to that ensign, that banner that is displayed, that testimony that is upheld, that he indeed is one who is full of grace and truth. The one who loved unto death. The one who upholds righteousness. There will be a clear
testimony. The Gentiles shall seek this. What a day. We would understand that the Gentiles are seeking this, aren't they? They're longing for this rest. They're longing for righteous government, so to speak. Of course, the longing is they want it their way, and it's a selfish way, and we know all of that. But at the end of the day, the longing of the human heart is that there would be righteous government. And you know, the man of sin's going to come in, and he's going to offer them this. And they're going to swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. Finally! Ah! Here we'll have... But it's a counterfeit. And here will come one with a testimony. And to him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glory. It shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. But he is a God of recovery, isn't he? We see that his people are changed in verses 13 to 14. The envy of Ephraim depart. The adversaries of Judah cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Here, if there's been no danger, no deception, no devouring, now there's no division. The people are united. What a day when the people of God in the nation of Israel are finally brought back together and united before him. And there's no more envy, there's no more division, there's no more devouring, no more deception. Tremendous day for the nation. Oh, wouldn't we say this evening, even so, come Lord Jesus. The landscape's changed. The evidence of his righteous government. We see here that his power is displayed. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind he shall shake his hand over the river. This is a beautiful thought, isn't it? As it would say, as it would end the chapter, like to Israel, it was to Israel the day it came up out of the land of Egypt. This, brothers and sisters, how could you have any shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus is not deity, in the fullness of deity? Here, it's the same who divided the Red Sea and brought the people through on the dry land. Here is the same one, with the same wind, with the same might, with the same ability. It is the fullness of deity. Here is the one who did it before to Israel. He's going to do it again. And Israel in that day, as they stood on the banks of the Red Sea, little did they know that who had just opened up the sea was none less than the Lord Jesus. But in that day they'll recognize that the one who opens up or it takes away, destroys utterly the tongue of the Egyptian sea. I understand that to be the Suez Canal. The one who destroys that away and makes that pathway through, the highway for the remnant of his people shall be left. The whole landscape there shall be changed. There will be a way made up. But you know, the thought has just fled from my mind. Maybe it wasn't worth saying. I'll come back to it in a moment. We see that there's the gladness of his reign. Verses 2 to 5. Then we see the goodness of his reign. Verse 6 to 9. We see the glory of his reign. Verse 10 to 12. And we see the greatness of his reign, 15 and 16. The mighty wind, he shall shake his hand over the river, make men go over dry shod. Well, the thought I will share as I finish is this. We've just only not even begun to scratch the surface of the tremendous day it will be in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, the righteous government of his world. Things will be done absolutely properly. Things will be done in accordance with heaven. Heaven's will manifest on the earth. But you know, that's the prayer, isn't it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. a fulfillment of this. But you know, I'll share this with you and I'll finish and we won't sing a hymn. A brother just said to me not too long ago, a few months ago, I was sitting round a table, I was at someone's house, I was away preaching somewhere, and I was sitting round the house of the family up where I was, and the brother was reading from Zechariah with the family reading. And they were at the last chapter of Zechariah. And he just was going through with the children how the Lord Jesus is going to come back and his reign will be magnificent. And he just said this, he turned to me and he just said, he used his child as an example, but I will use mine. He just said, Clive, and I'll say it about my child, you know, by the time Josiah is 13 years old, we could be in the millennium. By the time Josiah is 13, it's not far away, is it? The Lord Jesus could come at any time, and we know the tribulation, the great tribulation, will run for that period of roughly 7 years. And it may not be too long, brothers and sisters, before we're witnessing in Jerusalem, before we're witnessing across the earth, these conditions, we read about them, but somehow they seem to be so far removed, don't they? And we hardly appreciate them as we should. Within a few years, they could be, it will be, but in a very few years, it could be absolutely in place. What a day. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we just feel lost for words in thy presence, acknowledging that thy goodness to us is far beyond our mortal understanding. Father, the hymn writers and poets of old have tried to express, what was it in thy heart that caused thee to just shower such blessing and such kindness upon the people of this earth? But we know, Father, it's just according to thy good pleasure, according to the riches of thy grace, according to the good pleasure of thy will. Thou art a good God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a loving God. We have no full description, Father, to express thy goodness and kindness and mercy and love. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus again and again. We thank thee for his willingness and all that's in store. We thank thee that he will be recognized worldwide and he will establish his government. Oh, Father, until that day, keep us. Preserve the assembly here at Mornington. Keep the saints united, dwelling together in unity. Father, we ask these things and would again acknowledge we long to see the Lord Jesus. Keep us until then, as we return thanks in his worthy and eternal name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.